Now, shall we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, please? John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my saying, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. May God bless to us that reading from his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this privilege of opening thy precious word. We thank thee for this Bible, which we believe is the inspired word of God. Every word God breathed, given to us by thyself. There is no other book in all the world like it, which has God for its author. No other book in the whole world that we could read that could give us eternal life. And yet the entrance of thy word giveth life. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for this book. And we pray that this morning the Holy Spirit, who is in our midst, might take these things, these wonderful words from this wonderful book, and apply them to our waiting heart. We pray, Lord, that none of us might go away just as we came in, but we might be able to make resolutions and resolves in thy presence to go out to serve thee better. Teach us, Lord, we pray thee. Speak, Lord, in the stillness of this morning hour. May we hear thy voice, Lord, and feel thy touch of power. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. It's good to pick up the threads again in John's Gospel. I think it's about 6 weeks ago that I was speaking here, and it's over 3 years ago that I started talking about John's Gospel when I speak Sunday mornings, and we're going perhaps slowly. We don't want to bore you, but we're trying to stick to the subject verse by verse as we come to it. I would like to think for a moment or two about the prominent theme or thought that's in the Lord's mind in these verses we have been reading, or rather in the whole portion from the 13th chapter onward, particularly up to the end of the 14th chapter, that's to say chapters 13 and 14. The prominent thought in the Lord's mind, as I read it, is the fact that he's going to leave his disciples. Over and over again he says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave this world. A little while and you'll see me no more. That seems to be the theme. How wise he was. The scriptures say that A man that doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And the Lord, in these verses, is making provision for his own. He calls them his own. In the first verse of chapter 13, it says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And down through these verses here, I would like to think of the provision he is making, the prominent thought being that he's going to leave them, and he's going to make some provision. Any good man who, as he gets older and realizes that life can't go on forever, or even younger life, none of us know when we'll be called away, any good man would try and make some provision for his wife and his family, for his own. So that if he gets called away, that those loved ones can be cared for. That's natural. It's correct. It's scriptural. And there are all sorts of schemes and organizations in this world to help men do that. And the Lord makes provision for his own. Let's go over one or two of the things before we come to our theme this morning. I think our subject this morning we would like to call, I Will Not Leave You Orphaned. I will not leave you orphans. We shall come to that verse later on. I will not leave you orphans. The provision he is making. In chapter 13, he washed their feet. Remember, we spent a whole morning talking about this. He washed their feet. He's going to leave them in this world alone. He's going back to heaven, going back to the Father. And they'll be alone. They're going to miss him. They had imagined, and they were still imagining, that the Lord, who was their Messiah, they recognized that, who was their Lord, who was the Son of God, they thought, that he was going to set up his kingdom and reign. Being Jews, they had the Jewish hope that the kingdom would be restored. Even after his resurrection, in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, before he went back to glory, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The kingdom of Israel had gone. They'd been taken into captivity, and they never were free again, really free. They were under the domination of the Roman Empire at this time, and they wanted to be set free and to set up the kingdom, and they wanted him to reign, and they wanted all those wonderful Old Testament scriptures they had read about and rejoiced in and hoped in. The day when the Messiah would come, they wanted to see that take place in their life. Little did they know that 2,000 years would pass by and that wouldn't be fulfilled. Little did they know that a few people sitting in Park of the Palms Chapel this morning would have been fortunate enough to see the Jews go back and the Jewish, not the kingdom, but the Jewish state revived in Israel, in the land of Israel, in our lives in the year 1948. We saw this amazing, tremendous thing happen, and the things that they had been waiting for, and the things that Christians have waited for all down through the ages took place in our lifetime. The Jews are back in their own land. But the kingdom's not restored. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And the Lord Jesus is the king. He'll come back soon and rule and reign and take the reins of government, not only of Israel, but of all the world. And not till then shall we have peace. Not till then shall we know what it is to live without war. So their hope was a kingdom. They little understood what was going to happen. The Lord has to teach them it's not a kingdom they're going to have. It's a hard pathway of suffering and shame and sorrow. For every one of these men to whom he was speaking, with the exception of John, it's going to mean martyrdom. Some are going to be crucified. Some are going to be beheaded. Some are going to be stoned to death. They were going to give their lives for the Lord. They didn't know that, but he's trying to break the news to them. And he's leaving them in a world which is cold and wicked, a world which hated him. And he says, we'll get to it later on when we come down, and we get the chapter a little further on. He says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And so leaving them in this cold, dark world, he makes some provision. First of all, he washes their feet. If you and I are going to live as he wants us to live in this world, our feet must be clean. As we go through this world, we pick up the mire and the dirt and the dust, very much so at Park of the Palms just now, until Mr. Jack Gawley gets going and gives us some new roads, which he will very soon, but you get dirty feet. You see, we have been cleansed. Peter said, not my feet only, but all of them, and my head and my body. The Lord said, no, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are cleansed from our sin, but day by day we pick up the soil and the dirt of this world. And so the way to wash the feet is to get the water. We read of it in Ephesians, the washing of the water of the Word. He washed their feet with water, and the water for us is the Word of God. And this is the first lesson he's giving them. They've got to have clean feet. That's to say, we have to confess our sins and keep short accounts. I understand in the early days of the brethren, one of their mottos was, keep short accounts. If you sin in thought or word or deed, go and confess it. Keep clean. Keep clean. That's what he told them. The next lesson I think he gave them was the lesson of Judas. If you get down to verse 30 of Judas, it says, he then, having received the drop, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas went out into a dark, dark world. The darkest night in the world's history, Judas went out. And Judas, the wicked one, was separated from his own. Judas never was his own. Here's a lesson for us believers in this age. We have to be separated. We have to be separated from this world, from the evil of this world. We have cleansed feet, we have cleansed hearts, and we have to be a separated people. And here's the lesson. The evil was put out. He went out, by the way. He went out. His time was come for him to go out. And now they were alone with the Lord. We talked about, that was our subject one Sunday, alone with his own. Then go down in chapter 13, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How are they going to exist in this cold-hearted world when he's gone? How will they experience the joys of being his disciples and the joys of Christian fellowship? Here's the secret. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye love one another. These are the provisions he's making. Clean feet, separation from evil, and a love binding them together, all one in Christ Jesus. This is the secret of our Christian life in this world where he's been rejected. Then he gave them a wonderful object. All these are the provisions he's making. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house. He told them that there was a Father's house up there in the glory of heaven, and that's where they're heading. That was the object of their pilgrim pathway. They're going all on and on and on till they get to the Father's house. Now some of our numbers in recent years have left us, and they've gone to the Father's house. They're sharing the joy of that wonderful home. We spent a whole morning on this, the Father's house. This was the object he gave them. And then the next thing, he gave them a great hope. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again. This is the hope that he's coming back. He's leaving them alone in the world, but he's going to come back. Little did they know, 2,000 years would almost run their course before he came back. But that's the promise. And that's the promise we hang on to and cling to today. One of the dearest things in our heart, that the Lord Jesus is coming back. I will come again. All these are provisions he's given us for the pilgrim journey whilst he's away. We don't belong to the world. He's called us out of the world. He's cleansed us by his precious blood. He gives us a provision for daily cleansing. He tells us to be separated from the evil in the world, and those who reject him. And then he gives us a wonderful object, the Father's home that we're heading for. And then he tells us he's coming back, a wonderful hope. Then he gives them a great power. Go down into verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is chapter 14, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Now he's telling them there's going to be a power in their lives so that they can do even what he did. And truly the early disciples did that. You know, they performed miracles. Why, Peter was able to raise a girl from the dead. That's what the Lord did. And the Lord said, I will give you power to do mighty works in my name. You're not going to be left in the world without any power. You're not going to be left in the world to work for me without something to help you. We'll come to that a little later on. But he's giving them a power that they might be able to perform even greater works than he did. And then he gives them a great source of blessing. And this is about where we finished last time. Verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is provision for the way. There is no need that we shall have. I'm not talking about wants now, I'm talking about needs. There is no need that we'll have along the pilgrim journey. If we ask him, he won't give it to us. But most of all, I think he's thinking of the spiritual need, the power we'll need to witness for him, the power these rejected, frightened men will have when he's gone away. How would they have the power to witness for him? He says, ask of me. How simple. We have some great need. All we have to do is in faith ask him, if he shall ask anything in my name. Sometimes when I sit in a prayer meeting, I think some of the brethren think the Lord said, if he shall ask everything in my name, because they pray all along, long, long. I like to get up and pray for one thing and sit down, because he said, if he shall ask anything in my name. And in Matthew 18 he says, if two or three of you shall agree on earth touching anything and ask, I'll give it to you. How simple. All we have to do is ask for it, and he'll give it to us. Beloved, you know we've got a tremendous source of blessing that we don't draw upon. We could draw upon day by day. And every one of us, I suppose, can tell stories. I could keep you occupied for a long time telling you wonderful stories in my life that where I've asked God for things, and he's wonderfully made provision and given them to me. That's the life of faith that we have to live. Now that's where we finished six weeks ago, I think. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now here's the test of love. He loved us. And having loved his own which were in the world, we've already quoted, he loved them unto the end. So there's no fear. As long as we live, if we live to be 80 or 90, or we got a couple here where Mrs. Heiss was 91 this week, and she's very sick and very bad too. Very ill, I mean. But the Lord says he loved them unto the end. Unto the end. So we never get away from his love. There's another end too. He loved them all the way from the upper room, down over the brook Kidron, out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved them from Gethsemane until he stood before Herod and Pilate and Caiaphas and Annas that dark night. He loved them all the way up the Via Dolorosa until they nailed him upon a cross. He loved them until the tremendous words he uttered when he said, it is finished. He loved us all the way to Calvary and all the shame and pain and suffering. He loved them unto the end. Now he says, what's the response? I have loved you. Are you going to love me? And I believe deep down in every one of our hearts, there is a love for the one that loved us. There's a response in our hearts that we want to do something for him and serve him. How can we do it? He said, here's a simple answer. Just as simple as when you've got a need, ask, I'll give it to you. How can I prove my love? Here's the answer. If you love me, simple. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. What could be more simple? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I rejoice, and you heard me say this from this platform, I rejoice in the simplicity of the Christian life. We don't have to do great things. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be educated. All these things help, of course, but we don't have to be any of that. All we have to do is keep his commandments. God has given us the book, this wonderful Bible. We read it, and we put it into practice. That's all there is to it. As you read it, say, well, Lord, that's what you told me to do. Now I'm going to do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. But you can't do that if you don't read the Bible. You can't do that if you know nothing about the Bible. This is our guidebook. This is our textbook. This is our day. I think I've mentioned here before, when I was serving in the British Royal Air Force, each officer had to have a copy of what they called in those days the King's Rules and Regulations. I suppose today it would be the Queen's Rules and Regulations. It's a great big volume, about 3 inches thick. And in there you could find an answer to every problem in the British Royal Air Force, every problem about discipline. I remember I was called to go and to be a defending officer at a court-martial on one occasion, and I had to study that book. But every answer is there. That's what it's given for. And this is our King's Rules and Regulations, if you please. Read the book to find out what you've got to do. That's all it is there. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now he's going to make one more great provision for them. Well, yeah, we'll think of something else later, but just in these verses that we have this morning is another great provision, I suppose the greatest of all, because we could do none of it without this provision. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, the presence of the Comforter. I will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. They little knew, as I said before, they little knew when he said this would mean 2,000 years. But he's going to give them a comforter. This word, comforter, some of you have heard it explained, I suppose, many times. The Greek word is the word paraklesis. Para is by the side of. And klesis comes from the verb kaleo, which means I call. So this paraklesis, or parakleton as they say, is one who is called alongside of. That's the meaning of the word. Called alongside of, to help. You remember the Greek word for church is ekklesia. There's the word kaleo, that klesia is in there, and ek is out of. So the church are a people called out of the world. But this is paraklesis, and it's one called alongside of. One good translation would be advocate. In John's epistle and chapter 2 and verse 2, I think it says, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an advocate. Here is the same Greek word. Parakleton or paraklesis, the advocate. So the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, has two names here which describe him. He's a comforter called alongside of us, and he's an advocate. That just says when, if you get called up to a court, you have an advocate, a lawyer, to stand by your side and speak for you. That's what the advocate is. That's what the Holy Spirit is. How could they go out into a world and preach and talk to this cold world? How would they ever find words? Well, the advocate comes along, the Holy Spirit, and he gives them the word. And the Lord Jesus, the greatest provision he made for us when he was going away was to give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It means to say he is God. And although the Lord Jesus, who was God too, he's gone, yet he comes back again in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus was with them. He journeyed with them. They looked upon him. They saw him. And John says, we touched and handled, in his first epistle, verse 1, he touched and handled the word of life. The word was manifest and dwelt among us. But there's something different here in the Holy Ghost. It says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now the Lord Jesus dwelt with him, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us. When I accept Christ as my Savior, and I wonder this morning if there's someone here that's never yet taken Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, I've been a church member many years. That's a very good thing. But being a church member won't save you. You're saved by accepting Christ as your personal Savior. You're saved when you come to Christ as a sinner. You don't come to Christ as a church member or come to Christ as a good person and tell the Lord all the good things you've done, because he knows all about you and he knows you're a sinner from the beginning. And you come to Christ as a sinner and say, Lord, I've sinned, but when you died upon the cross, you took my place and bore my sin in your own body upon the tree. Thank you, Lord, for bearing my sin. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I accept thee as my Savior. That's the way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I suppose practically all of us here this morning can look back to a moment in our lives when we accepted Christ as our Savior, when we were born again. And that's the moment the Holy Spirit entered. When the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, he said, you've got to be saved by water. That's the Word. And you've got to be saved by Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our heart, and a miracle takes place. You can't explain it. It is a miracle. The moment light came, just like when the Apostle Paul, who hated the Lord Jesus and whose main object in life was to stamp out and put to death the Christians, there came a moment when the light shone down from heaven, and like a flash, the man was saved. That's what happened in your life and mine, greater or smaller degree. That light came. We saw when God, through the Holy Spirit, revealed some verse of Scripture to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Romans 10:9, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. As I said just now, this is the guidebook. Take the words, apply them to your heart, and put them into practice. And that's it. That's how simple salvation is, by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and the Christian life is just by faith, through the same book that saved us, and the same Lord using the words of the book, so we live our Christian lives from the book. And so the Holy Spirit is given, and he's the one that's going to give us the power. How can we do greater things than the Lord did? We can't. Impossible. But when the Spirit of God came, poor Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times on that sad night, poor Peter, who said, I tell you, woman, I never knew him, and with oaths and curses he denied his Lord. A few weeks after, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel with such mighty power that 3,000 souls were saved that first message he gave. Where did he get the power? The power came that day when the Holy Spirit came down. In that room, was it in a room? I don't know. The Holy Spirit came down and filled all those men and women that believed in the Lord Jesus. Now that was done once. We don't have to pray for the coming of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Once we're saved, we have the Spirit of God. We don't have to say, Lord, give me the Spirit. We might pray that we might be more filled with the Spirit. That would be Scripture. It tells us that in various Scriptures, that we should be filled with the Spirit, but we have the Spirit. And the only way to be filled with the Spirit is to do away with the other things that fill us. I've seen people uh, trying to illustrate this in front of the children, you know. They take a jar of water, and the only way to fill that jar, say, with bricks or stones is to put all the stones in and all the water goes out. And that's what we have to be filled with the things of God, and the things of the world go out. We haven't got any problem there, but we have to be filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit is in us. He shall be with you. The Lord Jesus was with you. He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. And now our verse for the morning. I will not leave you orphans. And in the Greek, it's actually that word. I will not then say aphiso orphanus. I do not leave you orphanus. The very same word. And it says comfortless. But verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now there are all sorts of interpretations of this, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but he shall see me because I live, he shall live also. Many say that that refers to the fact that he was going to die, and for some 3 days they wouldn't see him, and then after 3 days he'd be raised again, and they would see him. A little while, and you'll see me again. It may mean that. It did mean that, in a sense. But there are other interpretations and applications. I rather think the Lord is looking on to that wonderful day when he's going to come back and call us to be with himself. I will not leave you orphans, I'm coming to you. And then the other interpretation would be, and probably it's very important, that he's coming to them in the form of the Holy Spirit. He won't leave them orphans, but the Holy Spirit will come and care for them. What an awful thing it is to see children left without their parents, orphans in this world. They need someone to care for them, to comfort them, to guide them, to help them. We have that. The Holy Spirit of God not only will be with us, but he'll be in us, so that we'll not be left in this world as orphans. So the Lord came in the person of the Holy Spirit. But then he talks about a day, that day shall know I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Was he referring to the day of Pentecost? Possibly. Is he referring to the day, the gospel day, the day of grace, the 2,000 years that are running now? Is he referring to that day? I think he probably is. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so we know that the Holy Spirit is in us, and we know the Lord is with us. But how? Let's go down to verse 21, for I think it's most important. He that hath my commandments, you've got it, Lord. It's this book. He that hath my commandments. Now, many people have Bibles. This, I think it's probably still true. There are more Bibles sold than any other book. Many people have them in their libraries and in their bookstores and on the bookshelves, and many of them have them in their homes, but they don't read them. And people like to give a friend or a child a Bible. This is wonderful. But the Bible is only good if you read it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, remember what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you know the joy of taking this book, perhaps in the morning or in the evening, or sometime during the day you can get this book and you read it. His commandments, and you in your heart as you read these things, resolve in your heart you're going to keep the commandments of the Lord as written in this New Testament here. And as you do it, a kind of a thrill comes into you. You feel that God has revealed to you some other way in which you can prove that you love him by keeping his commandments. And then he says, you go on doing that. You go on reading that book, and he says, if you do that, this is what will happen to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Wonderful thing that God himself is going to love us if we keep these commandments. And I will love him. The Son will love us. And will manifest myself to him. Many a time, I know we all have had this experience. Sometimes you read a scripture, you take a chapter and you read it and you read it perhaps several times over. And then suddenly one verse in that chapter seems to come right up out of the book, you know, and it speaks to you and you get a personal touch and feel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly what he says has happened. I will come unto him and I'll manifest myself to him. Judas said, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? Well, the Lord has just said the world can't receive him and the world knows him not. So how in the world could he be manifest to the world? The Holy Spirit indwells those that accept Christ as Savior. If there's someone here out of Christ not saved this morning, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. You have to accept him. You have to be saved. You have to be born again. So I can't much see the point that he can't manifest himself to the world. He can't manifest himself to the world if that manifestation is coming through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, there's a difference in my judgment between the word commandment and the word words. A great difference. You command, that's a kind of a military expression, you command people to do things. But to keep their words is another thing. Many stories have been told of children in the home and the father says, do this. And they do it. But sometimes the child says he does something the father didn't command him to do. Why did he do it? He heard his father or his mother say, I'd like so-and-so, I'd like somebody, and they go and do it willingly. They hear the words and go and do it. No commandments. It's done out of love. And the Lord has given us certain things in this book we do because we love him. We were here this morning gathered around his table to remember him. Now, I've heard brethren say, we have a command. We thank the Lord for the command to remember me. I don't think that's a command. Sometimes when my wife goes away home to see her people in England, you know, I never say to her, I command you to remember me when you're over there, because she just wouldn't take the notice of that kind of a command, you see. But you know, I might give her something and say, look, when you look at that, think about me. Hmm? That's just what the Lord said. He said, I'm going to give you some bread and some wine. And when you look at that on the first day of the week, think about me. That's keeping his words, not his commands. There's no command there. But he did say to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. And when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized. I think baptism is a command. And every believer in the Lord Jesus should obey that command. I don't think breaking the bread, remembering the Lord, is a command. It's something that comes because I love him. And because I hear his words, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Further down, verse 23, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. He'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we, Father and Son, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In the person of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son together come and make their abode in us. Wonderful, wonderful words. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You see, you've got commandments, you've got words, and you've got sayings. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And now the burden of the theme of this talk in the upper room, he's going to lead them. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, really, really, we don't need to go to a Bible school to learn the Bible, really. We have Bible schools because we don't do this. If we would study the Word and let the Holy Spirit interpret the Word, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit, he says, when he comes, he will teach you all things, and he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So the Lord gave the greatest provision of all, the Holy Spirit of God, to teach us the Word of God, and to help us to keep the commandments in this wonderful book for the little while until he comes back. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for the words of our Lord Jesus in that upper room. How they touch our hearts this morning as we hear him making provision for his own when he went away, looking over a period of 2,000 years, because he said the Holy Spirit shall abide forever in you. And Lord, thou didst make provision for us, we that are sitting in this chapel this morning, over and nearly 2,000 years ago, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, to interpret to us the Word of God and the meaning of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to put it into practice, that we might love thee and show our love by keeping thy commandments. We pray that this little lesson this morning might bear fruit in our lives, that we might treasure this book, the Bible, more and more, day by day, till the Lord Jesus comes and the little while will be ended. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.